Welcome everybody to church, to Liberty Vineyard. Glad you guys are here. And for those that are listening online as well, this is going to be a continuation of last week's sermon. So if you missed last week's, I'd encourage you to kind of listen to that to give a little bit of perspective on where we're going today. And I'm just going to, by way of a quick recap, kind of go over where we were last time. So we talked about two different things last time. We talked about the feudal system or feudalism, kings, queens, rulers, things like that. And we talked about ants, which seemed very unrelated. And I didn't get to ants last week as much as I wanted to. So today we're going to talk a lot more about ants. But I'm going to start with feudalism. See, a king or a queen or the ruler of a land has to constantly defend their role, their rule, and their reign. It must constantly be defended because it's constantly under attack. Have to constantly be defended in order to maintain control and maintain authority, right? And to the degree that a ruler of a nation is able to maintain control, well, that determines how powerful that rule and reign is. To the degree that they are undermined and people are able to come in and sabotage and bring around and attack, that weakens that authority. It weakens that control. And this is a great picture. This is what last week's sermon was really about. It's a great picture of Christ's authority in our own lives. Right? As King of our hearts. That's what Colossians 1:16, I'm going to continue with that scripture today, is all about. It says, by Him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven on earth, whether visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. See, He is meant to occupy that role of authority, of ultimate authority in our lives, that central place. But that is constantly under attack through challenges in our lives daily. This is daily an attack. Right? And in order to maintain control, to allow Christ to maintain that role, Christ's authority over our lives, we must prevent the enemy from gaining any control, from gaining any ground on us. We can't give him a foothold or an opportunity. If you remember last week, I gave you that quote by Edmund Burke that said, all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do what? Nothing. Doesn't say good men have to become evil men. They just have to be uninvolved. They have to not notice. A king cannot just say, I rule the land and don't pay attention to what's happening all around. They must be involved and engaged. In the same way, if Christ is going to rule and become a central authority figure in our lives, we can't just say, I was saved, I'm a born-again Christian, and I've done nothing since then. It's a constant battle and it's a constant challenge because why? The enemy is sneaky. Right? The enemy, it says, is Peter describes him as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. What does a lion do? They look for the places, for the weak parts. They pull the weak parts out of the pack. They look, and I'm not talking about an individual out of a pack. I'm talking about the places in our lives that are more subject to that, the places where Christ may not be 100% in control, the places where we are more susceptible. Those are the places that are really up for grabs. Those are the places where we have to be more diligent, more careful, more watchful. There's a great line in Shakespeare's play Hamlet where the guards are on the watchtower at night and they're being attacked secretly by these people. I think I'm getting this part right, where they're dressed up and they're dressed up, they have trees covering them and they're trying to secretly attack at night. And so the guard is standing watch on the watchtower and he says that as he looks upon the woods, he says he sees that the woods do move and they come out. And that's kind of how the enemy attacks. We don't see. It's not clear, full frontal, here it comes, everybody on attack. It's rather, it's subtle. It's subterfuge. It's hidden and disguised. And if we're not diligently walking and diligently seeking, we might miss it. Ants, on the other hand, ants don't have this problem. This isn't a concern for ants. Ants, as I mentioned it last week, they don't have a ruling class. They're not like bees, where there's a queen bee and everybody serves the queen. It's not that. All of the ants are relatively autonomous, all of one mind, and they simply are always going out with single-minded determination to meet the need of food. And they go out and they come in. Nobody tells them what to do. They simply react to what the need is, and they go back and they come, and they go out and they come, and it constantly is doing. They're building or they're seeking. They're foraging, they're gathering, they're preparing all the time, over and over again. And I told you a little bit, there was another story in that TED talk that I had listened to about a woman and her sister who were involved in a town that had a tornado hit, and the town was thrown into chaos, and these two ladies, the very young ladies, stepped in and just started doing what needed to be done. And I shared that's how it was with Amy and I this last week when our son had to go to the emergency room. When that kind of thing happens, you simply act. You simply do. You don't concern yourself with all of these other factors and all these other things. You become, in some way or another, very much like an ant. You're not worried about all of this other stuff. You just kind of, I've got to go do this. I've got to go do this. Everything else is kind of peripheral. Desperation's like that. Need is like that. It drives us. It's an intense motivator. But see, at some point in humans' lives, the crisis is averted. At some point, the need that we're all seeking is met. And we're left just sitting. I heard a story about a triage nurse one time. There was some kind of natural disaster, and they were saying that the difficult part, believe it or not, is not the trauma and the dealing with the triage and all of the wounds and everything else. The difficult part is when you have to have a break and you just have to sit still. Try to calm yourself. Try to calm that. It's that sitting that can sometimes be so difficult. Every day we have these must-do things. We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to be whatever it is. But what do we do with the rest of our time? What do we do when we're not doing the must-do things? When we're not doing the have-to-do things? See, we have something that ants don't have, something that is honestly very, very precious, at least to me, something that I'm intensely protective of. And I may just be speaking for myself, I don't know. But see, we have this thing. It's very special. It's called free time. And free time, I think more than most areas, for me in my life, is the most susceptible time to enemy attacks. It's the most susceptible time when I can feel this war, this struggle, this pull. And so that's what the sermon today, Jesus Be the Center, is going to be about. It's about Jesus be the center of my free time. And we should probably start with defining a little bit what free time really is, and then kind of understand why would it be so susceptible to attack. And I'm willing to be the only one that feels that way about free time, but let me give a little bit of background for free time. Free time, when we talk about that kind of thing, is generally time when we say that we have met the needs for the day. We've done our work, done our job, done whatever we need to do, and now we have a time that is not spoken for. Right? This is time where there is not a requirement that is set upon us. We are done with the must-dos, in other words. No responsibility. A lot of times, free time is the time that we've earned because we've worked so hard the rest of the time. This is time off, we say. Time that is ours. And I think that's where the struggle for me begins to lie, is that it's time that feels intensely personal, that I want to have ownership of. You see, it's if I said we want to talk about Jesus being the center, the authority over our finances, I would go, yeah, I got that. I can do that. Whatever Jesus needs for this, I'm happy to give all of that. Or if there's something where we say, Jesus is Lord over my marriage. Okay, I can do that. Or over my family, over my health, all of these things. But Jesus, Lord over my free time? That's hard. And I'll tell you why. For me, all of my day is centered around work for God and work for praying and seeking others and doing things like that. I spend a lot of my working hours doing that or teaching others and building and doing things like this. So I spend a lot of time working on those kind of things. And when I now have finished my work, guess what? I feel like I can check out of that. I can clock out and I can say, haha, now I don't have to do this. And you become kind of protective of that time. My time. See, the rest of that day is devoted to like ministry work and teaching. So in free time, I feel like now I get to do whatever I want. I don't have to focus on any of those things. But unfortunately, those are the times when the enemy comes in and is so desires to say, well, why don't you just check out of this? Or why don't you just watch this show or do this or that? Where they're kind of mindless things that I might spend my time doing in those. And so I feel like free time can oftentimes be a really challenging moment in our lives. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong idea. I don't want you to get the impression that free time's bad. You see, free time is an important thing to have. Because free time is where we are able to do those things that God has given us to do, the joys in our lives, the hobbies, the fun, the gifts. Free time is where we have an opportunity to get to pour into others and spend time in joy, enjoying the life that God has given us, the time that we have worked toward. We can't and we shouldn't just work all the time, never taking a break. That's not good. Because if we do that, we won't have enough time for God or for others or for the things that bring us joy in our lives. So I don't want you to misunderstand. Free time is kind of like sleep. It's when your body does its repairing. It's when it recuperates, it rejuvenates. That's why with the triage nurse example I gave, where they make them go sit down. You can't just keep doing this. You need time to rejuvenate. These are good things. Let me see if I can help put a picture on how sometimes our free time can be sabotaged, how sometimes it can be that place that's a foothold for the enemy and where it can easily be attacked. If you have your Bibles, let's just take a look at what the Bible says about free time. In Proverbs 6, Solomon, who I think probably had more free time than most people have ever had, because Solomon wrote a lot of stuff, and he thought about a lot of things, and you don't think about a lot of things when you're fighting wars and battles, and you're going to work every day, and you're doing this. He did a lot of sitting. He did a lot of thinking. And I don't want you to misunderstand. This is not a bad thing. And there's a little bit of what sounds hypocritical in this that I want us to just take a look at. It's going to be in Proverbs 6. In Proverbs 6, verse 6, he writes something that might sound a little familiar. Go to the ant, O sluggard. I'm enjoying that. I get to say ant a whole lot in sermon today. This is good. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Listen to that. Go to the ant, think about the ant, and then be wise. What does he mean? And he says exactly the thing that I was just telling you about with ants. He says, without having any chief, any officer, or any ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers food in harvest. says, how long will you lie there? When you rise from your sleep, when will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands? It says, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. What is he talking about? I mean, Solomon of all people is sitting around doing a lot of nothing for a lot of the time. Is that what he means? I want you to notice what the ant does. The ant is preparing, getting things ready. No ruler, no chief, no anything else. And yet constantly gathering, constantly preparing. No master over them. We, however, we have a master. We have Jesus guiding us and driving us at the center. How much more should we be prepared? Right? Jesus talks about this a little bit. He kind of goes into some detail about what it looks like for us to do with our time. Well, how we should spend our time. If you have, if you're in Proverbs, we're going to flip to the other side of your Bible. We're going to go to Matthew. And in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus goes over some parables where he tells us a lot about how we want to spend our time. Now, he's trying to talk to the disciples and some of the other people about the time at the end of days when Jesus will come back, restore the kingdom, where God's rule and reign will happen, and where there will be judgment, where there will be a separation, those who have believed and followed and trusted in God and those who have rejected him. And so he's talking about that, and he says in chapter 24, verse 36, that concerning the day and the hour that that's going to happen, nobody knows. And I'm going to kind of skip through this a little bit, but he says, stay awake, verse 42, because you don't know the day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. I wouldn't let his house be broken into. Do you remember what I was talking about with the lion seeking whom he may devour? What is that point? What is that weak part? What is that place? He said, if he knew the hour of the night, well, he'd have made sure he was awake at that part. But we don't know. So what is he saying? In verse 44, he says, therefore, you must also be ready, alert, awake, prepared. He goes on to give a parable about the servant who the master sets over his house. And the servant finally decides, boy, the master is just never coming back and is delayed. And he starts to do all of these bad things, mistreat the other servants, and is no way doing what the master asked him to do. He says, the master will come back and woe to that servant. He goes on again to tell a parable about 10 virgins who are trying to be prepared with lamps and oil, and 10 of the virgins have the, or is it five? Five of them have all of the oil they need for their lamps and they're ready, and the other five don't have the oil. And when the bridegroom comes and calls them in and he says, okay, the bridegroom's coming, get ready. And they say, we don't have enough oil. And they say, well, I'm sorry, we don't have enough to share. Go out and buy some. And while they're gone, the bridegroom comes and the door is locked and closed. But all of these stories, the parable, the story about the ants, all of these things have the same thing in common. They all tell the same story. In this time where we are left, see, we have been left in charge of something. See, when Jesus left the earth, he gave us really specific directions, and he left us in charge of carrying out his kingdom here on the earth. And that looks like a million different ways for all of us, depending on what we're called to do, what we're asked to do. But it means that we have responsibilities and a job that we need to make sure are met before we say, okay, I'm going to sit down and like fold my hands and do this. And sometimes it's folding our hands and sitting down that lets us be aware of stuff. Jesus is in trouble with the Pharisees at one point for healing on the Sabbath, which is kind of a running theme in the the Gospels, and he's in trouble with the Pharisees, and it notes particularly, this is in John's Gospel, after he heals the man at the Pool of Bethesda, and it says they were going to get him because he had healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds to him. I love it because they don't even ask a question. He just responds. And he says, my Father's always working. And so I too am working. See, that's a great picture of how Jesus understands time in the kingdom of God. It's this, parents know this. I don't know if you've been with kids and raised kids or had kids. You don't get to not be a parent for a little bit. You're always a parent. In fact, it seems like it's the time where I try to escape being a parent that I'm the most needed as a parent. Usually when I'm trying to sleep or some really needy time right then. But I'm telling you, that's how God sees us as his children. He's like, I can't go to sleep. These people need me all the time. And it says our God never sleeps, our God never slumbers. Why? Because he's our Father. And he looks down at us and says, I can't leave these people alone. They need me. Because if you're not calling out to God right now, somebody else is. We're constantly in need. And so who's working all the time? God. And he says he's always working. And so Jesus is saying, I just work whenever I see my Father working. Now I want you to see Jesus put this into practice. Because this is what I mean about free time. Jesus valued his time alone. He did. Jesus is often depicted in the Gospels as going off to a quiet place, going out into the wilderness to pray, taking some time and going off into this, or he just returned from... He's always escaping. So is Jesus wrong with this? Is this the bad attitude? The wrong thing to do? No, it's not. I want to show you a particular thing, how Jesus handles this. If you have, again, if you're already in Matthew, just turn a little bit more over here to Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 9. And there's a great little side story that we might miss about one of the most phenomenal miracles that's recorded in the Bible. So Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples to go out and test out what he's given them. He gives them everything they need, and he sends out the 12, and he gives them on this mission. They come back from their mission, and that's where we're going to pick up our story. This is chapter 9, verse 10. Listen to how it starts. On their return, so they've come back from their mission, the apostles told him all that they've done. Listen to what Jesus does. He takes them, he took them, and he withdrew apart. What does it mean, withdraw apart? It means to step away from. He tries to escape. It says Jesus withdrew apart with his disciples. Why? He wanted some time alone to go and be apart with them. But what happens? Very next verse. When the crowds learned of it, they followed him. Now, Jesus had this free time, and he wanted to have this time alone for his disciples, and he was prepared for it, and he was doing all of this stuff. Now, Jesus could have responded one of two ways. The crowds come in, and he says, no, 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 I need some time. This is my time. Don't interrupt me. I want this time. Do you ever feel put out when your free time gets interrupted? I know I do sometimes. Do you ever feel put out when the thing you plan to do gets interrupted by something else? I know I do. But Jesus gets interrupted. It says the crowds learned about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them. And then he starts speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And it says he cured those that had need of healing. And then you know what happened? He fed 5,000 men, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. This is the story told throughout all the Gospels, one of the most remarkable miracles that we have recorded in Scripture. And it happens When? When Jesus got interrupted. When he was trying to have some time alone. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand and think that free time is bad, and I don't want you to misunderstand that you don't need free time or that your free time should always be spent doing these things. What I'm saying is that you can't be more protective of your free time than you are willing to respond to God's call. You can't have a higher priority of saying my free time is more valuable than what God needs or what the church needs. Because I don't know about you, some of the times, like let's put a different spin on this for a minute. Instead of talking about free time, let's talk about going on vacation or something like that. I have, I used to go camping. And when I tell you some of these stories, you'll know why I used to go camping. I used to go camping a lot, and I kind of liked camping. Well, I remember one particular time where we went camping, and my wife and I, it's before we had kids. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. We tried to go out and do this. Our tent broke, wouldn't stay up. We had to go. I couldn't get a fire started, so we couldn't make dinner. So I had to go. We went to Subway to go get subs. We came back to the place. I tried to set up the tent. I set down my sub. It's now dark. I pick up my sub to take a bite. It's completely covered in ants, which I've just now eaten. I love it how this story keeps coming back to ants. This is good. And I've now eaten these ants, and they're in my mouth, and they're on my hands, and I have to basically throw away my dinner. And this is a small little snippet of the series of disasters that this happened. But you know what? I have a story for that I won't ever forget. It's now glued into my mind. And when my kids want to hear funny stories or things that happened, these are the stories you tell. You don't tell the stories about the things that went exactly the way you planned. See, that's what happened with Jesus. This didn't go just the way he'd planned. He said, I want to take these disciples. These guys have been out demonstrating the kingdom of God. They've been walking. They've been showing and healing people and telling them the kingdom of God is here. And now I want to just be with them and say, my goodness, guys, I'm so proud of you. And he takes them and he wants to go and share that with them. He doesn't get the chance. He gets interrupted. But what an interruption. See, the thing is, we have to recognize that our free time, it's not our time. We belong to God. And just like our families aren't our families, and our finances aren't our finances, neither is our time ours. We were bought with a price. We belong to God. And to the degree that we're willing to give up that control and let him guide us, that's the degree that he's going to be able to really operate and run in our lives. So one of the ways that we can be prepared, that we can use our free time, again, free time is okay. Just don't be discouraged if it doesn't go the way you want. Let yourself be interrupted. But one of the ways that you can do this, that we can let Jesus be the center of our free time, is to make our free time filled with little sprinklings of God moments. Things like if you decide you want to go for a walk, if you listen to music, put on a hymn. Listen to a book on tape of scripture. Listen to some Bible readings. Or just before you leave, this is what I do a lot of times. Before I leave, I just read a passage of scripture and then I leave. And it just kind of muddles in my head and it rolls around in there. Find times to just be thankful in nature. Be thankful as you're driving around and you notice things and just say, wow, I'm really thankful that I have this or that this happened today. Or you notice, look how beautiful that is. God, that's just a wonderful thing you've made. Sprinkling in these God moments throughout your day keeps us in a constant reminder and a readiness so that when God starts to move maybe in a little moment or says, hey, why don't you talk to that person? Or have you called so-and-so lately? Or your phone rings and you recognize it's somebody and you say, oh, I don't really want to talk right now. This is my time. I don't want to get interrupted with this. But you go, okay, all right, God, if you want me to. And you just never know what the moment is when you get interrupted that God might have some of the most amazing stories, the most amazing miracles in the time you weren't even expecting it. Another way we can make Jesus the center of our free time is to never tire of doing good. If we just are willing and receptive, to let God use us in mighty ways, in ways when it's not convenient, when it's not comfortable, when it doesn't feel like we're necessarily prepared. I don't know about you, but the bigger the moment that I think is coming, the more I feel like I need to have time to prepare for it. But I've found some of the most amazing conversations happen when I didn't do any prep, when I just talked to somebody. So be ready. We don't know the day or the hour, but we also don't know any moment the kingdom of God might break in. At any moment, the kingdom of God might just be waiting for us. And so in those moments, those free time moments, sometimes it can be so tempting to want to just check out of the world. It's so easy to do now, to just check out of life. And say, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be interrupted. And that's those places where the enemy can just get in there and attack and say, yeah, this is your time. You earned this. Don't let anybody get in your way with that. This is your time off. You don't need to be working in this time. Listen, you prayed for people all day earlier today. You don't need to be praying for anybody now. You did enough. You already read your Bible today once. You don't need to read it again. Didn't you wake up and have a quiet time? Well, how many quiet times do you need? It's so easy to let ourselves be attacked and to just respond with, yeah, you're right. Instead of recognizing that God may specifically be waiting, and that may be the moment that the enemy most intensely wants to fight against you for it, for that very reason. So how do we use our free time effectively? Number one, get ready and prepare. In your free time, if you feel led to, use it by reading up on some things that maybe you've been meaning to do. Listening or thinking about some things that you've been meaning to do. To pray. To strategize. What am I going to do this week? What does God have for me? Making sure that there aren't any hindrances or obstacles. Free time's a great time to collect yourself. To prepare for the next thing. It's also a great time, number two, to recharge. To replenish. To reconnect to the source. Do you remember the fountain that I told you about in the center of the park? The fountain that everything else was affected by the ripples. That free time is a great time to go back to the fountain and just make sure that all the areas of your life are constantly being replenished by the sun. Free time is a really good time, number three, to build relationships. Busy means you don't have much free time for others. Usually. And so this is time you can spend being intentional with other people. Listening to them, visiting with them, talking with them, playing with them, just enjoying life that God's given you. And yeah, it might also, number four, be a time to work. It might be that your free time is when God is calling you to do some major kingdom work. It may be. But whatever God asks you to give up, He always replaces He always fills it back in. If he takes away your free time and you say, God, I'm mad. I wanted my free time. I needed it. Just watch. Because it's in those times that he pours back into you in mighty ways. It's in those times that your life gets renewed in some special way, or through the thing that's just happened, you can feel God's Spirit in such a powerful, palpable way sometimes that it's just like you've been reborn again and you feel ready. It's the weirdest thing to feel refreshed after doing work. It's because we're made for that. He left us with a job to do. When we do that job, God, we just feel so fulfilled because we're connected with the Master in a way that really nothing else does. Connecting and joining with him in his work because he's at work all the time. And so we're at work, even in our free time. Let's pray. Jesus, you have not made the following of you to be an easy thing. You've not made the situation simple or our decisions easy. But nothing worthwhile, nothing valuable ever is. And Lord, you are worth, you're worthy. You're great and kind and you love us. And Lord, you are worthy of our adoration, of our time. You're worthy of all our thoughts, worthy of our prayers. And so Lord, I just want to confess that a lot of times I am very selfish with my free time. I just want to lay that down, that you, God, you rule and you reign. May we never tire of doing good, but constantly consider you, think of you, let you lead. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.